gotten used to your radio mic. Anyway, good to be here. Good to come back. We had a trip to Covington, Kentucky this week to attend the IFCA convention, and they came out with a clear statement concerning what types of marriages our churches will do, and I think your SBA association did the same thing, and the JARBC. What is that? Okay. Oh, okay. Don't be scared by the noises, right? SBC Association has come up with this with the same thing, and the JARBCs have. And you know, it's a time for Christians to stand up and be counted. We've lived without persecution in the United States of America long enough, and it certainly is coming our way should our Lord tarry. We don't know that He's tarrying. He could come back at any moment. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We're given the admonition in the Scripture to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we look for Him each day. But in the meanwhile, we're to occupy until He comes. And we're to be children of God without rebuke in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world, right? And do all things without grumbling and complaining, too. I mean, that's in there, too. And holding forth the word of light, life, that's the Bible. We may rejoice in the day of Christ, knowing that we've not run in vain nor labored in vain. And so we do that. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I had a couple of friends that were born blind and lived within a block of our church, came to my church every week. Joe was the leader of the choir. Joe was the leader of the music. He didn't come in like that, but he gained those positions and that respect over a period of time. He made all of our recordings, just like our brother does up in the tower. Joe did that for us. And he made copies of them on demand, part tapes for the choir, part CDs for the choir, whatever was required, Joe took care of. And ran the sound system and everything. It was all coded in Braille. He was born without eyeballs. But Joe did not think he had a handicap because he was born that way. I remember him sitting in prayer meeting one night on a Wednesday night, and we had a small group gathered there for prayer, and a Pentecostal lady came walking in. She was a little loose in the head, but she said, she took one look at Joe with his dark glasses, and she said, "I believe you could walk out of this, you could walk out of this meeting and be seeing," she said to Joe. "Do you believe that?" Joe says, "What are you talking about?" She says, "You could be cured of blindness if you just trusted God and had faith." Joe says, "Blindness? That's not my problem. Would you pray for my knee? It's giving me trouble," he said. He had learned to get along with blindness, and it didn't bother him a bit. He had an uncanny ability of being able to know when there were vehicles parked by the side of the road, whether they were a van or a car and things like that. He had kind of a sixth sense. I call it radar. And even though he was born without eyeballs, he could sense the presence of things. I would work at his house doing carpentry work every now and then just to help him and his wife out. Changed a ribbon in a typewriter several times for them, too. They couldn't do that. And ribbons are complicated in IBM typewriters. You have to get them in right. So I would change that for them, fix things around the house. And once in a while, I'd drop tools on the floor. Joe would find them before I would. He'd say, "What's that in the middle of the floor?" I said, "Oh, I left my chisel there," you know. His house was always dark, so we worked in there. But Joe was a fisherman. He liked to fish. And up in Wisconsin, I don't know if it's that way now, but years ago they granted blind people hunting licenses. They could hunt. And someone wrote in to Ann Landers complaining. And Ann Landers answered that the legislature up there probably has to work through this, but indeed it was passed. And another person wrote, says, "I hope you'll print one more letter on the Wisconsin gun law that made it possible for blind people to hunt when accompanied by a seeing person." Your reply gave the impression that the law did not pass when, in fact, it did. Not only did the Senate approve the measure 27-6, but the Assembly adopted it earlier on a vote of 99-0. It was then signed by the governor. As one of the six who voted against the bill, I still believe it's a dumb idea. More than 600,000 people hunt deer during our 9-day season, and all are required by law to wear orange clothing. Maybe the supporters of this bill will insist that the hunters wear bells, or better yet, maybe the deer should wear bells. How about allowing the blind to drive when accompanied by a sighted driver? And as I read that article, I thought of my friend Joe, because every time we said we were going to carpool to a certain place, he says, "I'll drive." You know, he'd always say that. And I could imagine him driving with his cane out the window, you know, feeling along. He'd do it, though, you know, if anybody could. And as, you know, sticking with the same idea, as I came up to the drive-up window at the bank, you know, to cash my paycheck, there it was in Braille, you know, on the window, on the buttons there. They were labeled in Braille, and I can imagine a blind person coming up there and feeling their way on the buttons. There's certain things a blind man can't do, and I think of Joe when I think of a blind person born that way. Joe was born without eyeballs and saw better than some sighted people. John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." That's why he was born that way. And the only cure, and as we get into this chapter, we find that not only was a man born with physical blindness, but there are people out there that are born with spiritual blindness also. In fact, all of us are. The only cure for our spiritual blindness is to come face to face with the Savior. There are three facts regarding our condition. We're going to look at that in this passage. The first one is that we are born with spiritual blindness. You know, if anybody could have been born in a church, it would have been me. I was born of Christian parents. My mother and my father dedicated me to the Lord, I believe, before I was born, and after I was born as well. I had no choice in that. I was raised in church. We were drugged. We were drugged to Sunday school. We were drugged to morning service. We were drugged to evening service, and drugged on Wednesday night, too. And I was the firstborn of 11. My dad became a preacher when I was 5 years old. Pastor Chuck Swoboda put him in ministry. It was the first church that Chuck rescued, the Roberts Road Bible Church, a little basement church with no plumbing in it and a little a coal-burning stove in it, almost a one-room type of a basement, and my dad took the pastorate there. There were five people in his first congregation. But I was raised in a Christian family, and there was a time when I had to come face to face with the fact that I was a sinner and that I was lost. I was born that way. I can remember even at the earliest age, far back as I can remember, maybe 2.5 or 3 years old, reciting the entire 23rd Psalm. Reciting the first 6 verses from John chapter 14 and many other scripture passages that my mother taught me on her knee. The Bible records we used to play. We used to play records. That's vinyl, where you actually drop a needle on the vinyl. It was a real needle, too. It was a little thumb screw that held it in place. And we would play the record player and listen to Bible stories and things like that. But I was born lost. And so are you. You're lost in a lost condition. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are lost. We are helpless, born with spiritual blindness. This man was born blind, and the sinner is born blind also. Our heart is blinded. Ephesians 4:19, blinded. We cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking to a very, very religious man in John chapter 3, Verse 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, one probably of the Sanhedrin that came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. He didn't want anybody to see him approaching Jesus. The first thing that Jesus said to him when he came to him, I believe he knew what was on his mind, and the kingdom of God was on his mind, and is this indeed to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews? Jesus took one look at him, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You got to be born again, Nicodemus. You can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. As Jesus talked to him, I believe Nicodemus became a believer and spoke up for Jesus at a later time and was there to help wrap and anoint the body of Jesus upon his burial along with Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus. But he couldn't see the kingdom of God, not even a long ways off if he wasn't born again. Cannot see. Our spiritual blindness cannot be helped by mending our glasses. My friend Joe wore dark glasses, but they didn't help his sight. Not at all. And you can take the best glasses in the world. If you have someone that's born totally blind, not going to help them a bit. You can't get different lenses on there. My mother-in-law was losing her sight because of many strokes that she was having near the end of her life. And her sister told her that the answer to that was to get trifocals. And she took her to a doctor and got trifocals, and it didn't help her a bit in seeing, because the optical nerve was affected, not her eyesight. And it didn't have anything to do with it. Mending our glasses doesn't help. And reformation doesn't help. Turning over a new leaf doesn't help. Trying to live holy doesn't help. Because how would we deal with the sin that we had before we tried to live holy? And even if we're trying to live holy, we may miss one or two things that we're just not convicted of or don't understand that our sin, and we sin unconsciously, and we head towards sin unconsciously a lot of times, and sometimes consciously too. So reforming is not the answer, mending our glasses, correcting our vision. We can give as much education as we can to a sinner, and he'll still be a sinner. Going to the finer schools in our country, or even Bible schools, is not really the answer. Giving a person culture, then you have a cultured sinner. You know, it doesn't correct the vision. Eye ointment. Certain eye ointments are good for certain situations, but giving it to a blind man or a man born without eyeballs, it isn't going to help. It isn't going to help. And I call religion eye ointment. You know, religion is great if it's Christianity. It's the only religion where you can get grace and you can get pardon and you can get mercy and you can get forgiveness. No other religion has it. And it's great. But you have to know that you know Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the only cure, not eye ointment. We have a problem from birth. We're called transgressors from the womb, Isaiah 48:8. And the psalmist David said in Psalm 51:5, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Man needs a Savior from the time he draws his first breath. Ephesians 2:3 says, "We're by nature children of wrath, even as others." So wonderful in that chapter. It talks about how lost we are in Ephesians chapter 2 and how we're headed down the wrong course and how we're children of wrath. But then it says in that chapter, "But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherein he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he's quickened us, made us alive, and made us sit in heavenly places." Isn't that wonderful? "For by grace you are saved." What a wonderful thing. God steps into the picture. And this is a passage where Christ steps into the picture. Just like we are born with spiritual blindness, this man was born with physical blindness, and Jesus comes along and changes all of that. Wonderful, wonderful thing. When you know that you know Jesus, he changes your blind condition and opens your eyes. Only Jesus can do that. Because of blindness, we cannot help ourselves. The world has little compassion for those who require the greatest amount of help. Because of blindness, we cannot help ourselves. We can't. Disciples had little compassion. They took a look at this man, and he's sitting there as a beggar, blind, sitting by the side there, outside the temple. They took one look at him, and they said, "Who was at fault here? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? Seen him there before, evidently. Little compassion for those who require the greatest amount of help. Who sinned? Maybe they believed in reincarnation. I don't know that they did, but from the looks of that passage, perhaps, or heredity. Sin in the womb, something this man had done. There had to be a reason why he was born this way. And I just got through reading the book of Job, almost done with it now, in my daily Bible reading. And his friends were looking for something that Job had done wrong. There's something that he had to have done wrong to be sitting there in that miserable condition with boils from head to foot and having lost everything that he had in one day and be struck down from the wealth and the position that he had. Something had to be wrong with Job, some hidden sin or something that he was doing that he was hiding or trying to justify himself to God or something, because God obviously had looked upon him and smitten him with the problems that he had. And the disciples look at this poor man sitting there and begging and blind. Had to be something here. There's something, and Jesus evidently would know. I think Jesus' answer is very telling, though. He said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He's blind so that the works of God can be revealed in him. So is the case of Lazarus, dead 4 or 5 days, and Jesus comes on the scene to show that he's the resurrection and the life. The works of God should be revealed in him. God has a wise hidden purpose in infirmity. And that purpose may not be manifest in some cases for many years. Maybe not even in a lifetime, but God knows. And that whatever is for God's glory in us will ultimately bring blessing to us. We need to realize those three facts. God has a hidden purpose in affliction. May not be manifest right away. Whatever it is, God's glory will bring blessing to us. What we can know is that we can work the works of him. We can do God's will while it's still day. And Jesus says this, says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And we need to be doing God's will today while it's called today. While we've woken up in the morning, while we've been able to come to church in a free country, we need to be able to do what God wants us to do. And remember also that this man was not only blind, but he was a beggar without any financial stability, outside the temple system, outside of normal civilization. He was a beggar. You know, each one of us are a beggar, looking for the bread of life. It's wonderful when we find the bread of life, Jesus, our Savior. Wonderful, wonderful thing. We are born with spiritual blindness. Because of blindness, we cannot help ourselves. We can do nothing but beg. We're not in a position to get our just desserts. If we got our just desserts, it would be condemnation, would it not? Do not ask the Lord for justice. Ask the Lord for mercy and for his grace. This man begs by the side of the road. Jesus and the disciples pass him by. Number three, and this will take in the rest of the chapter, the grace of Jesus, only the grace of Jesus. It's the only power that can make us see. Blind from birth, beyond the help of man, a beggar having nothing to give, outside the temple religious system, unable to make a single appeal to the Savior without pity from anyone else, yet Jesus seeks this man out. We read on. As long as I'm in the world, Jesus said, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. The pool's name is sent. Go to the scent pool and wash. And he went. So he went and he washed and he came back, what? seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not he this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is a lot like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes open?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." The only thing he recognized that a man named Jesus made clay, anointed his eyes, and now he can see. He didn't talk anything about the spitting. You know why? He was blind. Now he sees. He knows he had to wash the clay out of his eyes, but he doesn't know how it became clay or anything, but Jesus made clay, put it on his eyes, and he came back seeing. That's all he knows. Perspective of a once blind man. He knows Jesus put clay on, he had to wash the clay off. "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know where he is." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath. Ooh, the Sabbath. When Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes. I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Even amongst the Pharisees, you know, there's a division. He's a sinner. He's doing this on the Sabbath. That's not according to God. Big division. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He must be a prophet." Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son? You sure this is your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know this is our son. We know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." It says in the old King James, "I know one thing. Once I was blind, and now I see." And they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and they said, "You're his disciples. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a very marvelous thing." I can imagine him exclaiming, "That's even more of a miracle. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not hear sinners. If anyone is a worshiper of God, he hears him. Since the world began, now this is important, this is what the blind guy says, the one who was once blind. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. Now the Bible is a book of miracles, and we see God's working over and over again. His creation of the six literal days, his creation of Adam, and then later on Eve. And we see God sending a flood to destroy humanity and the miraculous building of a great, great ark that humanity could be rescued in. He would rescue eight people and start the human race all over again. We see God's provision for recreating the world that perished in the flood, recreating it afterward, and many miracles in the scriptures. We even see people that died and came back to life when Elijah and Elisha walked on earth. Wonderful things. But no one, sent from creation all the way up to Jesus, opened the eyes of a blind person that was blind from birth. Never happened. This man refers to that. He says, has it ever been heard that someone that was born with total blindness, their eyes were open? Never happened before. And you know what? There never was a Savior that could save humanity. You could sacrifice a lamb over and over again for your sins and atone for your sins with a lamb sacrifice and bring it every time you came to the synagogue or every time you came to the tabernacle, you would bring a lamb sacrifice, and you know what? It was just a covering. But Jesus died once. By one sacrifice, he perfected forever those that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Comes on the scene and hear a guy blind from birth, sitting there as a beggar, not even able to ask for mercy or anything. Christ comes up to him and puts clay on his eyes, sends him off to wash it out, and the man comes back seeing. Man reflects upon this. He says, wow, has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Wonderful, wonderful observation by a man that was born blind. All the Lord required from him was a simple obedience. He didn't stop to ask questions, but he did exactly what Christ asked him to do. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came back seeing. He gets an early opportunity to confess Christ here. The first and only duty of a newly converted soul. The neighbors had no desire to hear about Jesus, but only to satisfy their curiosity. But he says, a man named Jesus. One thing I know, I was blind once. Now I see. It's all I know. Isn't that all that any of us need to know? We were blind. We were helpless. We were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. What a wonderful thing. And this man was healed by Jesus. They answered and they said to him, you're completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they threw him out. They threw him completely out of the temple system, tossed him out. And Jesus heard they had cast him out. They had already cast Jesus out. So they tried to stone Jesus at the end of chapter 8. Jesus heard they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And he's not even recognizing Jesus because you know what? He's never seen Jesus before. Now he sees him with his eyes. He doesn't know who he is. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The thing about Jesus that sets him apart from the angels is Jesus receives worship, even when he was walking in human form. And he receives the worship of the man. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? In a mocking fashion. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You say you see, and you see clearly, your rulers of the Jews, your Pharisees, your religious leaders, and guess what? You're blind. You're blind. A religious system that's not functioning is blind. Revelation 3:17, we have a church there. I want to read this, so turn with me. Keep your finger here, but we pretty much finished the chapter. But Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, it starts in verse 14. The angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth," is what the Lord says of this church. This is a church that Jesus says nothing good about. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold. They had a seven-mile aqueduct system that brought them water, and the water came out of a volcanic type of a system, and it tasted like sulfur, and it never really got cold in 7 miles because it traveled by aqueduct. And it wasn't hot either because it cooled down a bit from where it came out. It came out of some hot springs. But by the time it reached them and they drank this water, it wasn't cold or hot, and it stunk pretty bad. And Jesus said, you're cold nor hot. You're like your water, and I'll vomit you out. And he says, because you say, I am rich, I am become wealthy. This was a wealthy city. It was a wealthy church. You want to call it a church? They had funds. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm become wealthy, I have need of nothing, I do not know that, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This was a town that had some great clothing. They had a type of a black type of a sheep, and they made clothing out of it, and it just was very desirable. They had eye salves that nobody else had. They had herbs that they put into them for the healing of eyes. And they had great wealth. And Jesus said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. You think you got the right clothes on. You think you got plenty of money. You think you got the cure for blindness. Guess what? You're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He tells this church, repent. Repentance is a tough word today, and it's not a word that's preached very often. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is not the heart's door. This is the church door. The Laodiceans. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. This is a church Jesus says nothing good about and stands at the outside of the church knocking on the door, waiting for someone to hear his voice, to hear his knock, to open the door and repent. Now, if you read Revelation and you see the seven churches that are mentioned there, there are seven churches that existed in the first century, and the message is definitely to them. There are also seven churches that represent, I believe, portions of time of the church age. You get to the end of the church age, you have the church of Philadelphia that Jesus says nothing bad about, and the church of Laodicea that he says nothing good about, and you can be part of either fellowship today, I believe. I believe these churches or types of these churches exist today. Churches that are on fire for the Lord. Philadelphia means church of brotherly love. And you have the church of the Laodiceans, neither cold nor hot. A church that thinks they got everything and don't. And it's important. You think that you can see, Jesus says to the Pharisees. You say you can see. You say you're not blind. Guess what? You're blind. You find Jesus and the previously blind men, both outside the fellowship, outside the temple, both of them cast out on equal ground, and the blind man believing in Jesus and confessing Jesus as his Savior. And the Pharisees, who said they could see clearly, denying that Jesus was anybody but a sinner and someone that broke the Sabbath, and don't attribute anything to him. He's nobody. Saints of God are people that know. 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Job 19:26, and Job in all of his misery says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And after this body, though worms destroy this flesh, I shall see God." He says, one day he'll stand on this earth, and I'll see him. I'll see him face to face. Romans 8:28, we know that when all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his service, his purpose. 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. And, of course, 1 John 3:2, know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we know that we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And this man says, "I know one thing, I was blind, now I see." Spiritually, we could classify him much the same way. It's because of his faith that he can see Christ as his personal Savior. The religious system of the day thinks it sees, is rich, has need of nothing, yet, like the Pharisees, it's without the grace of God and without the power of God. It's poor, blind, and naked. One cure for spiritual blindness is to come face to face with Jesus as Savior. We are born spiritually blind. We cannot help ourselves, and only the grace of Jesus Christ will give us the power to make us to see. What a wonderful, wonderful illustration of that in this blind man. Let us take notice of that in our own spiritual life. You're here today. Know that you know the Savior. Know also that the day in which we live is a day to take a stand for righteousness. Stand with the church in that, in this present evil day, looking for our Lord to return each day, but yet occupying until he comes. It's a day of great spiritual blindness in our nation. If 5 out of 9 men decided to redefine marriage and not according to the Bible, look out. They took a shot at and affirmed the Obama health care bill the week before. It's amazing that 9 people are making law now in the United States of America, but that's the day we live in, when men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Very, very much like the time of the judges, you know. And look at the presidential candidates that are standing up. With 300 plus million people in this country, that's the best we can come up with. You know, it's humorous, you know, either laugh or cry, you know, but it's a day when Christians need to take a stand. You who can see, you who once were blind and had confessed Jesus as personal Savior, ask him to give you the things to do each day and stand for the Lord. Stand upon the rock, Jesus the Christ. Stand upon the Bible and the truths contained therein. This is authored by God. We will not obey men, we'll obey God. And vow to do that. Let us pray, and then we'll partake of the communion table. Lord, we thank you for opening the eyes of blind people. We thank you that you illustrated that by opening the eyes of one that was born blind. And without hope, no one had ever opened the eyes of someone that was born blind until Jesus came on the scene. And salvation is in no other, for there was none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, our Savior, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We trust that. We believe that. We ask you for forgiveness of sins. We ask you for cleansing where we need it, especially as we partake of the communion table together. And Lord, give us strength to stand each day. Help us to wake up each morning and to ask for a special touch, a special empowerment to be the children of God in the midst of a generation that wants to walk the other way. And Lord, help us to occupy until our Savior comes, and we would say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." It's in His name we pray with thanksgiving and thanking You for provision and for bringing us to this day. In Christ's name, amen.